It's always good to have a Bible with you if it's on your phone. You know, as I've been going through the book of Philippians, I came to that church called the church at Berea, and it said that they were more noble than the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, they were in Thessalonica. And the reason they were is because when Paul came to them, like, they opened up the scripture and they checked everything he had to say. All right? So I'm not afraid of you guys doing that. All right? So I want you to be able to hear someone say some things about the Bible and then filter it through the actual Bible. All right? So we're going to be in just verse 18 today. We've been going through Philippians. We took a break last week to be in Psalm 119. As I was actually preparing to do this message last week, I got hung up on the second point. There's only two points today. And I just felt like stopping. I just stopped. All right? And then God led me to Psalm 119, which I'd already been kind of looking at during the week. And I mean, God has been so good with that message last week and what He's done for me and for some other people that have spoken to me. So we just give all the praise and the glory to God who stopped me and moved me in another direction. And then I think this week God has got a reason. I don't know what it is. I don't know who's here that wasn't here last week or maybe what's happened in your life from last week, but I think God's ordained this specific message out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, for such a time as right now. Okay? So the title of the message is Live to Please God. Live to Please God. We're just going to look at one verse. I've only got 2 points today, but don't get excited. It'll take just as long as if I had 7. 2 points. The first is going to be give your best to God. And the second will be live to please God. Or seek to please God with your life, however you want to put it. So let's read verse 18 together. He says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come. Lord, we know that we can understand nothing without Your Holy Spirit giving us understanding. So we pray for that knowledge, that understanding today. But God, we also pray for the wisdom, Lord, to be able to take these things and apply them in our lives, Lord. And we pray for the hunger and the desire to be like Your Son Jesus. So, God, just be fruitful with Your Word today. Lord, please, we pray. We are completely dependent on You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we have been going through the book of Philippians, you know, we've come a long way. We've got one more sermon, I think. Just one more on this. And we've been talking about the gift that the Philippians had gotten together for Paul in the ministry that he was doing. And we've talked about giving for 2 weeks ago we really got in on it. The week before that we talked about it a little bit. And so just a lot of things that we learned about how we are to give of what God is giving us. Right? And so we continue a little bit with that today, but you'll see it's not just the money that we give, it's ourselves as well. That we're to be seeking to be pleasing to God in all things. So the first point today is give your best to God. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. So you look at that, you see that this church had obviously given generously, right? They didn't skimp on what they had given the Apostle Paul and his party. It was a full gift, one that was not lacking at all. This was not the only time that they had given to him either. They had given to him repeatedly because he had said that they had sent him help for his needs once and again. So he says, you'd sin it once and again. And I think the idea is not just twice, just over and over. They're making sure he is taken care of. And if you follow his journey from him first meeting them in Philippi to the time that he ends up being in Rome. So he starts out there in Philippi, and before it's said and done, he's sitting in Rome under house arrest. In between there and there, he had made a big loop on one missionary journey. He made another loop all the way from, so that's the Macedonia, Greece, all the way down, all the way back to Jerusalem, up through Asia, back around. He did that twice. Then he goes back again. He gets arrested and he stays a couple years in the Judean area. And then he's shipped off to Rome for a few years in prison. And during all this time, he had needs. He had needs in the churches that he was in. He had a whole party of people that traveled with him to help in the ministry. They needed things. And so these guys took it upon themselves. And he says of their gift, it was full in his eyes. And more. He says it was full and more, extra. And he spoke to them on God's behalf. Paul speaks to the Philippians on God's behalf. And he says that their gift was like a fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And this is how we should want our gifts to be. This is how we should pray that our giving should be. We have to understand that when you give, God sees it, right? I mean, just know, did you know that? I think we forget. We get off in our place, we hide, we think that God doesn't see us, He doesn't know how much money we have, He doesn't know the things we have, the time that we have, and we can just spend our time and spend our money the way we want to, but that's not the case. When you lay down your life for Christ, you lay down everything. Or at least that's what you're supposed to do. He calls it this fragrant offering. You know, this term is only used one other place in the New Testament. You know where it's used and of whom it's used? Anybody? It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And it's talking about Jesus. Paul is going to compare their offering with the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, if you just do a little word study, you see there's a big connection here. And you're supposed to see it that in a similar way that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a fragrant offering before God, that the giving of these people was an offering very similar. He wants you to see that. He wants you to know there's a lot on the line when you give. It's a lot on the line when you stop to think about, you know, how am I going to be generous to God? It's fascinating. But the way he describes this is the way that he would elsewhere describe the sacrifice of Christ. And the idea of a fragrant offering is one that is done by someone on the earth. It's something sacrificial that God in heaven would, in some sense, smell. Okay? Now, this is kind of what you would call an anthropomorphism, right? And anybody know what that word means? Anybody? Okay, yes, that's awesome. It's kind of like that. And what it is when you take a thing that usually belongs to a person in our experience and you try to describe God in a man type way, all right? It's not necessarily that he's smelling it like what we think, like when we smell the roses, but the idea is there. It's not meant to be literal, but a figurative expression that describes something even greater than the actual smelling of something great. So another figurative way that we might say that is if you catch a person in a lie, you might say something smells fishy, right? But you don't really smell fish, do you? Not usually, unless somebody's hiding some fish and they're lying about the fish. But normally something smells fishy. You don't really mean that. just things just don't seem right. So here, the sacrifice is made or given, and it passes before God, and it's a fragrant odor to Him. It's a good smelling thing. It passes the senses of God. He judges it. He judges the merit of it. He sees the heart behind it, and it's enjoyable to Him. It's pleasurable to God. There's a very real sense that what we do matters to God. And there's a lot to glean from Paul's description of their gift. One thing, as I read it, I see that maybe our giving can sometimes be partial and not full, right? Because he says of them that theirs was a full payment, plus some. So maybe when we give, we don't give a full payment. Another thing is that our giving may also be unacceptable and not pleasing to God. Their giving was acceptable and it was pleasing to God. But it's a very scary thought, and it bothers me, it worries me to think that maybe there have been times when my giving has been lacking, when my giving has not been pleasing to God. And you may think, well, it doesn't really matter how much you give. As long as you give something, that God will be pleased with anything. But I don't think we have the luxury, if I can use that word here, of thinking like that. I don't think the Bible teaches that way. Consider what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 21, you've all heard of the widow's mite. It says, Jesus looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. We notice Jesus does not seem impressed with the giving of the rich. He does not commend them. It's not to say that he isn't pleased with the giving of the rich, but here what catches his eye is the widow who gave a paltry amount. She gave the equivalent of like 6 minutes of a week's worth of wage. Okay? So like 6 minutes. You go in, you clock in, you know, you stand at the donut play where the donuts are, take a sip, you clock out, you're out. That's it. 6 minutes, you're done. That's all she had to give. She had nothing more. She gave two of the very smallest coins that they had. Those were the two most poor. Like, it's our penny, right? It's probably worth less than that. She gave two of the smallest value coins in circulation. The others gave out of their abundance, but she gave extra. They just gave what was extra to them, not what was sacrificial. They gave out of their abundance. They got a lot. They had some left over, so they gave what was left over. She, on the other hand, had a certain amount and gave everything she had. There's a big difference. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I giving a full payment? And it's interesting, he uses the word payment. Calls it a payment. He speaks in terms of it being something that we owe to God, and I agree. We do owe God everything. The Christian life is to be a life marked by sacrifice, not just convenience, right? How all of us fall into it, right? We want our lives to be convenient. We'll serve at the church when it's convenient. We'll give when it's convenient. We'll help when it's convenient. We'll talk to that person when it's convenient. Convenient, convenient is what we want. But ministry is not anything like being convenient. Jesus says that if we want to follow Him, we must be willing to lay everything down. If anyone would come after me, He says in Matthew 16, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. How many of us have heard this verse? Raise your hand. Have you heard it? We've heard it. We quote it. But we seldom live it, don't we? Do we? We know this verse. Oh, you got to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. The church in America, for the most part, has gotten fat and happy. Really fat. Only a little happy. Our happiness is wrapped up in the things that we have and not in the God we have. It's easy to be a Christian in America. Sure, the media is against us, but you could turn them off, right? I mean, it's only words. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Lay down your life. See, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And we have to ask ourselves, how often does this describe my walk with God? Is my walk with God a walk of sacrifice? Does this describe my giving? Does my giving hurt me a little bit? Does this describe the amount of time that we devote ourselves to serving God? Is the time that I'm giving to God, does it hurt me a little bit? Are we devoted enough to God to give up our time to seek Him diligently? Or are we just, like we talked last week, how much, preacher, do I really have to read my Bible? Is 15 minutes enough? And for that person, I say 15 minutes would never be enough for you. 4 hours would not be enough for you. As we're entering into it with, what do I need to do to get it done? Instead of, man, I want to meet with God. Man, I want to meet with God. Don't count your pennies. Give generously to God. That's the application here. Not just with your possessions, but yourself as well. Give your very best to God. We've all been guilty of this. I know I have. Not giving my best to God. But this is what we learn here. This church, they gave their best. In the Old Testament, they would give different types of offerings. And one of the offerings that they gave was called the grain offering. They were an agricultural culture. And so what that they would do is they gave from what they made. Right? So they would plant and they had grain, and that would be the offering that they give. It was like a currency. And Jesus says this on how to give, and it wasn't that they would count every grain. It was rather a liberal giving. He says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, when I was growing up, we farmed, right? And sometimes we grew corn, sometimes we had cantaloupe. We grew everything. And you would take, and sometimes we would sell it. The thing we would do, you'd put them in these buckets, right? Or in these bushels. And you could see some people would sell theirs, and their corn would just come right up to the top. That's it. Maybe even you could stick more people in it. But the people that you were really impressed with were theirs, just stacked it on there. So when you start carrying, the corn's falling off, right? That's the idea here. And a lot of you understand that, okay? And this is the idea in regards to how we are to give. They gave their best. And now giving our best leads to our second point today, is that we are to be desiring to be pleasing to God. To live our lives to be pleasing to God. Does that thought ever enter your mind? Am I pleasing God today? He says that their giving was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I just want to just focus on that phrase there, pleasing to God. Now we first have to ask the question, is it even possible that we as humans can please God, right? Since we all know that there is a doctrine that teaches us that all of our deeds are as filthy rags, right? We know that. We know that Paul says that. We know that it is quoted from Isaiah. But we learn that it is only through Christ that God can be pleased. And in a sense, this is very true. Our coming to God is only through the work of Christ. It's not our deeds that commend us to God for salvation. Rather, it's the work of Jesus. that commends us to God for salvation. So we affirm, yes, our salvation is owing only to the work of Christ. But this does not mean that we cannot please God. This does not mean that we should not do everything that we can to please Him. That would be a wicked mindset, wouldn't it? Oh, Jesus did it so I don't have to do anything. That's not the way we should think. This runs contrary to the Scriptures. Even here in this text, we see that their gift was indeed pleasing to God. It pleased Him. And the word here that we translate, the Greek word that we translate pleasing, it means just that, to please or to be acceptable. That's another way you could translate it. But it comes with a little bit greater sense. It probably would be better translated as well-pleasing. It's not just that it pleased, it really pleased God. And this should be the aim of the Christian life. The aim of your life should be to be well-pleasing to God. So we can please God. Now what pleases God? It doesn't do us very good to try to please someone in the way that they don't like to be pleased, right? Like most of us know about the love languages, don't we? If you're married, you know who knows about the love languages. We're class participation day, a lot of hand raising going on. We know about the love languages, how important it is to love a person in their language. So you would not buy a gift for a person that would rather have your time. The person enjoys spending time with you. They won't. That's what they want. But instead, you go buy them a trinket, and you give it to them, and then you go off to the ball game. I love you. Here's a ring from Cracker Barrel. I don't know. Do they sell rings at Cracker Barrel? I don't know. A Cracker Jack box is what I was going for. But Cracker Barrel worked too. So instead of giving them your time, you decide them to give them what you think they should want. So what is it that pleases God? Let's start at the very ground floor. The thing that we must have, we must possess, and that without it we will never be pleasing to God, and that is faith, right? The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must have faith. No matter what we do in this life, faith must be the beginning of all those things. We must first trust in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That word faith, that's the noun, right? And in the Greek, we there's another word for believe, but we translate it as believe, but it's the same word, okay? So they have a word, it means the same thing. It looks the same, but we translate it one as faith and the other as believe. So when I say believe, that's just an action of faith. It's a verb form. And so we have to ask the question, do you believe what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ? If you don't, you can never, ever be pleasing to God. It does not matter if you're a billionaire and you give away all your money. It doesn't matter if you lay down your life for another person. If you do not have faith, if you do not believe, you will not be pleasing to God. Do you believe that God the Father sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to this earth? Do you believe that this same Jesus existed throughout eternity as God? Do you believe that He had no beginning and will have no end? Do you believe that Jesus walked among us and lived a sinless life? One that would be acceptable to God as a pleasing sacrifice for our sins? Do you believe that He truly went to the cross to suffer and die? Do you believe that after He died, He was placed in a tomb and buried? Do you believe that on the third day Jesus rose from the grave victorious over death? Do you believe that even now, this Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has ascended into heaven as awaiting a time when He will come and bring us back to the place that He has prepared for us? This is believing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus because without Him, your sins will not be forgiven. I cannot promise you, you come to Jesus, that your life will get substantially better when it comes to finances or health or relationships. I don't know. The only promise I see is my sins are forgiven and I'm given eternal life. Amen. And the presence of the Holy Spirit with me. My life has gotten significantly better. Not because of the outward external things that I have, but because of the inward, internal and eternal things that I'm promised. And if you do believe these things, this is pleasing to God. This pleases Him. And God, as you see, rewards such faith with the gift of eternal life and the presence of His Spirit indwelling within you. It is pleasing for God. It is pleasing to God for us to confess this belief before men. It is pleasing to God to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, to signify your faith, your new life in Christ. This is pleasing to God. But let me say, this is just the start. Your repentance, your faith, your baptism, these are just the start. In a marriage, the husband does not think, I will buy her this ring and marry her, and that will be the end of my effort. That doesn't work at all, right? Like, it's not like every day. You can't stop your effort. It's every day you've got to be given to the marriage. This is a good thing. And likewise, we do not only seek to please God once with our initial faith, but rather we should seek to please God with every second of our life. Let me share a story of two brothers. One who was pleasing to God and the other not. Now most of you know the story about Cain and Abel. And I want you to see how Abel was pleasing to God and Cain was not. And see if there's some things there that maybe you can glean from both of their examples that you can apply in your own life. It was time to bring a sacrifice and offering to God, which was necessary for the covering of their sins until the promised one would come and die. See, even then it was a prophetic foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. And to participate in it was a participation of faith. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, after the offerings by Cain and Abel were given, it says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So He was pleased with what Abel had brought, but He was not pleased with what Cain had bought. And so we have to ask the question, why was Abel's offering acceptable over Cain's? And there could be a number of reasons, but I think you're going to see quickly that it began with the attitude of the heart. And I want you to see that this morning. This is where your being pleasing to God will always start. It will always start in here. Not out here. God said to Cain that he had not done well. That's chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? He had not done well. But with Abel, what we see is there was faith. The author of Hebrews describes it. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. So Abel's gift was done in faith. Also, consider the content of Abel's gift. It was his best. Verses 3 and 4 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Abel brought a better gift because it was his best. Cain just brought an offering. That's what it says. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Didn't say it was his best. These words really matter. Abel brought of his firstborn and their fat portions. He brought that, the first and extra. And then finally, we see also that Cain's deeds were evil. We know this from 1 John. It says, why did Cain murder Abel? It says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He brought an offering, but his offering did not also come with a righteous life. Like he was given, but he wasn't living, right? He was given to God, but he wasn't living for God. We can't live like that for long. We will not be pleasing. So let's learn from Abel. His being pleasing to God, it began with faith, but his faith was not a dead faith. It was active. It led to a righteous lifestyle, which led to him giving of his best. It was a matter of the heart, the inner person. He faithfully worked hard to bring an acceptable offering to God. Now, there are many other ways that we might be pleasing to God, like in how much we praise God in Psalm 69. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Now you may say, well, I would never bring God an ox anyway, right? I don't even have an ox. Where would we find an ox? But that was monetary value right there. You bring an animal like that, I mean, that's generations of money that would leave. And they're bringing it to God. Also, consider Paul's instructions to the Ephesian church. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Notice here he says, discern what is pleasing to God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We see that pleasing God is taking no part in unfruitful works of darkness, like living a righteous life, and also in making the best use of our time. It's amazing to me how much time we waste with trivial things, right? Can I get an amen? I mean, we do. I don't know that any of us in here would be like, I don't waste a lot of time. We have a very short life to live. Maybe shorter than you realize. I think about this year, the deaths from COVID. I think about the beginning of year when Kobe Bryant, my age, died in a helicopter crash. I think of Friday when the actor from Black Panther, Chadwick Boseman, 43 years old, an excellent actor, played some major roles, died from colon cancer. 43 years old. We should not waste our life on trivial things, but rather use it trying to please God. Now let's go back to the Philippians for just a minute. Why was their gift pleasing to God? Well, was it because of the content? Was it because of how much they had given? I think we look at it, we know that's probably not why. If you go back just a few verses, you go to verse 10, it says that they had revived their concern for Paul. Verse 14, it says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. See, from the depths of their being, they had concern for him and the work that he was doing. They didn't want to just be observers of the work of God happening. They wanted to be participants. And how often do we remain observers? We're just casual observers of what's happening in the kingdom of God. Great, the missionaries are doing some work over there. Good, that the church, they're baptizing some people. Good, what are we doing besides observing? These people, they didn't just observe, they participated. It was pleasing in God's sight, not because of the content of their gift, but because of the heart of their concern. It wasn't what was in the gift, rather it was the content of their heart, the content of their inner being. And this is what I want us to learn today. We know being pleasing to God, it begins with faith. But this faith produces a heart that is open to God, a heart that is broken. and brokenness leads to delight in God above all things. I don't think that we can be pleasing to God, at least not consistently, unless we're broken before God. I want you to consider King David and his brokenness after he'd sinned against God. This is really what I want you to focus on today. And I want you to pray for this in your life. King David had went astray in his walk with God. It's amazing how God will use sin, even sin, to bring his children to where he wants them. It led him to take a man's wife and to let that man die in battle. It was a very dark time in his life, but God in his kindness began to bring David back to him. David had sinned before God. Now his sin started well before he did the two really bad things that he did. His heart wasn't right before. I've said many times, sin will have its way to the furthest degree in your life if it can. So it doesn't make you that much better than David, because the adultery that's in your heart right now hasn't become adultery yet. It's there. Wait till you get the opportunity. David got the opportunity. We'd be surprised how dark we can be when the opportunity to sin is placed before us. We've got to be mindful of that, that we are way weaker than we could ever imagine. See, David realized it after he went astray. So he writes Psalm 51. He writes Psalm 51 in response to his sin. He writes this. In Psalm 51 verses 16 through 17, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." God is not pleased with the outward workings of sacrifices and offerings. He's not so concerned with what we look like on the outside or what we think we look like on the outside. Rather, His concern is what's going on within us. Is our heart broken? Is our spirit broken? Remember what the Bible says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. God wants us broken before Him. To be pleasing to God, we must be broken before Him. Our being pleasing to God, yes, it does begin with faith, but even that faith, that initial faith, required brokenness. A repentance, because we saw that we weren't what we needed to be. We had missed the mark. And to be ultimately pleasing to God, it requires our being broken before Him. David writes, God is pleased with a broken spirit. He's pleased with a broken and contrite heart. This word broken in the Hebrew is Shabbat. And it means something that's been broken into pieces. To something that's shattered. Something that's smashed. It's not just a simple break, like break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar, right? It's not something like, oh, let me just... No, this is something that's... it's a painful breaking. Something has been injured, or even we could use the word destroyed. And God wants our spirits broken before Him. Our inward being, our heart, the place of our inner emotion and our mind. And I think the idea is similar to what Jesus tells us in the parable in Luke chapter 18. It says, He also told this parable. Notice this, there are two men, one that was broken before God and the other wasn't. And if you were to look at their lives, you would think that the first one had everything going for him. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They had trusted in themselves. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men," and he used thou and thee a few times, "extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the attitude that we must have before God and before man. A broken, humble attitude. No longer counting the good things that we have done, but only able to see our brokenness. The tax collector saw himself as such. It's only when we're broken that we can be useful to God. The strength of the outer man has to be cracked open. His resolve broken. No longer does he see his own ability to be strong. He's laid bare before God, bowed down before Him humbly, admitting, I am helpless on my own. And this is not down talk. Okay, it's not like, oh, I'm terrible, I'm the worst. We're not talking about low self-esteem here. We're talking about seeing ourselves, our nature, as truly from the depths of who we are, sinful. And it's amazing how as you do this, God, in I don't even know how He does it, can bring you so low but lift you so high at the same time. Like you'll never feel better about yourself when you feel broken before God. The man's no longer relying on himself. He's desperate for God. He's not seeing how little he can do for God and get by, but rather, what all can I'm desperate for God every day? I see no other choice in my life but for God. Now this man, he's not giving up saying, oh, I just will never get there. He's giving in, right? He's not giving up on working. He's giving in to God. He's like the seed that is planted in the ground. The outer shell breaks to allow the life within to flow out as it's receiving life. There are far too many of us that although we are Christians, we remain right now in our pews unbroken by God. We continue to hold on to our own self-righteousness. We're defensive. We're prideful. We're not desperate for God daily. If you are a man or a woman that can hold a grudge in your heart, even if it's deep down, you are not broken before God. If you are able to continue having habitual indwelling sin, you are not broken before God. If your first thought every day is not a desperate plea for God, you're not broken before God. This is the man that's broken. Let me end with the example of Isaiah. I have 2 minutes. I'm almost, this is it. This is kind of the conclusion, okay? I want you to understand, it is likely that none of us in here are the kind of man that Isaiah was. He was a prophet of God, a great man of God, a faithful servant of God. But listen to the encounter that he had with God. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you can go back and read this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He had an experience with God. He was brought into the presence of Almighty God. As he began to take in everything around the throne, he heard the song of the seraphim as they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And as he saw this, and he felt the trembling of the foundations of where he was, around the throne there and in heaven, he began to see himself in a completely different light. Notice this in verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have your eyes, listen, you don't have to go up to heaven to see God. You don't. If you don't know what that means, this is a great man of God brought low and broken by the presence of God. So much so that he pronounced a curse upon himself. Woe is me. The prophet who would pronounce woes against the unrighteous, against the wicked nations, against the idol worshippers. He is pronouncing a curse upon himself. And then he says this, I am ruined. We could translate that word, I am destroyed. Some will say, I am undone. But really the word means disintegrated. And if you notice the word disintegrated, it's got that word integrity in there. And what he's saying is, my integrity is dissolved. The good that I thought I was, I am not. Because he began to see God in a different way. He was desperate for God. And I asked you this morning, when is the last time in your life you had an Isaiah moment with God? When is the last time that you had a tax collector moment with God? When a man is truly broken before God, these will be common occurrences. Not because the person is stuck in a cycle of sin, but because they have come to see their unworthy nature before God and their desperate need for God every breath that they breathe. So I pray that for you this morning. God is working on... Listen, just pour out your heart to God this morning. If you're sitting here saying, I'm hard-hearted. I don't have this. I'm not broken before God. It starts with a simple prayer. Asking God to do it. And then it moves to a willing heart. If you've never trusted in Christ today, if you've never believed in who He says He is and what He says He did, you get that opportunity today. It's awesome. If you're struggling with giving your best to God or being pleasing to God, you need to get on your knees before God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Lord. It's just so good. It just always comes at the perfect time. You are merciful and kind toward us. We don't deserve for You to do good things for us. But God, we just pray for it, Lord. I pray that You continue to break my heart before You, God, that I will be a more humble man, a man that wants to please You more. I pray this for our church. God, I pray that we're pleasing, God, to You, and we'll give You our best. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.